I got to tell you, I've been super excited to start this series today, and we're looking forward to jumping in. Let me just give you a quick update. As it's already been mentioned, maybe you know, we weren't here last Sunday. We had the opportunity to be at a pastor's conference last weekend in San Diego, and we just really enjoyed that, soaked up a lot of good stuff, and we'll be sharing more about that as time goes on. But then also we had a couple days, just in the providence of God, my sisters, I grew up in San Diego, both my sisters are still there, so we had a couple days to also spend with family. And some of you know, I've said it on Wednesday, I don't know if I've said it on Sunday, my youngest sister, Tonya, was diagnosed with cancer. And she beat cancer about 4 years ago, and now it's come back. And so just in God's timing and providence, we were able to spend a couple days with her last Saturday and Sunday. And her name's on the prayer list, and so if you think about it and pray for Tonya, she needs a miracle. She needs a touch from God. And the cancer was discovered at stage 4, and it's she starts chemo on Friday. And we anticipate making some trips down there this summer just to be there to help her and support her. So if you think about her, we'd appreciate your prayers. But it was great. In fact, I got a text from a board member last Sunday afternoon, and he said, "Pastor Brent," he said, "Mike, Pastor Michael did such a great job. Don't even bother coming back." And I read that and I thought, "Come on now, I'm going to come back." No, he didn't say that, but he was just bragging on Pastor Michael. And so it was good to be able to go, and just we experienced a couple different churches down there on Sunday, and just being able to worship different places and have a time of refreshment. But I'm so proud of Pastor Michael and his ministry, amen, being able to fill the pulpit last Sunday. But I'm looking forward to today to jump it into this wonderful topic of the Holy Spirit. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Our ushers would love to give them to you, and I want everyone to be able to find Matthew chapter 3, and we'll read that in just a few moments, verses 13 through the first verse of chapter 4. I want to ask you a question this morning as you're just kind of thinking about the topic of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. What's the greatest gift you've ever received? Think about it. Maybe a Christmas gift, a birthday gift, an anniversary gift. And don't be so spiritual. Some of you are saying, "Pastor, I'm so spiritual, I don't even like getting gifts." We all like getting gifts. Let's just say that, okay? So don't try to play that on me. I was thinking about that for my life, and let me tell you a story. Like I said, I was raised in San Diego, and so my first job, like most people in San Diego, my first job was at a health food store, okay? And I was working at this health food store, and it was just this quirky little store, a little mom-and-pop thing, and the boss just kind of took a liking to me, and so it was time for Christmas, and he's giving everybody gifts, and everybody got these big boxes. And I thought, well, here comes my gift. He gave me this little box, about like a checkbook, you remember what checks are, okay? You get checks, that's what I'm talking about. And I thought, well, how come everyone gets a big box and I get a small box? They open their boxes and I don't remember what they got. I opened my box and listen, I was 17 years old and it was a stack of money this thick. And on the front, on the top and the bottom were $5 bills. The rest were all ones, okay? But still, you know, what better gift can you give a 17-year-old boy than, and they were fresh from the bank, they're all like the brand new, really slick dollar bills. And then the following day, or a couple days afterwards, me and my best friend were going on a ski trip to Tahoe, and so all the way, I still laugh about it, from San Diego to Tahoe, everywhere we stopped, I was paying everything with $1 bills, because I had this stack of $1 bills. But I remember that was a long time ago, I still remember that was, you know, such a cool gift to get. Now, how about you? Are you thinking about a gift? Maybe it was, jewelry, precious stones. What if it was, a monetary gift? Maybe it was a picture or a sentimental gift. I don't know what it was. And some of you know where I'm going with this. But there's no greater gift, no more precious gift, no more as helpful and strong and loving and powerful as the gift of the Holy Spirit that God gives to us. The gift of His own Spirit to go with us and to help us as believers. I don't care what your great gift was. Mine was $200 or $300. I don't know. Yours may even be 10 times that. But listen, it pales in comparison with the gift that God wants to give you and God wants to give me today and every day. That's the gift of His presence, the gift of His Holy Spirit in our lives. And so this morning, we're going to spend the next couple weeks looking at the ministry and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And today, we really want to set the stage by answering the question, who is the Holy Spirit? You know, because if you're like me, you grew up in church, or maybe you grew up on the King James Version, it's the Holy Ghost, right? How many of you think of the Holy Ghost? And let's be honest, sometimes that sounds a little bit scary or a little bit unusual. We have God the Father, we can relate to that. God the Son, we can relate to that. But God the Holy Ghost or God the Holy Spirit, let's be honest, especially maybe when we're young in our faith or young believers, it's like, that's kind of weird. It's kind of spooky. I don't know what's going on. So we want to set the stage today by kind of answering that question, who is the Holy Spirit? But here's our perspective. It's not going to be just to get head knowledge about, you know, the doctrines and beliefs and those things, as important as those are. We want to begin and end every message with this thought, and you see it on the screen. The prayer that says, Lord, I'm ready for more. I'm ready for more. This series is entitled Ready for More, because that's what our perspective ought to be with the Holy Spirit. Amen? I don't know how long you've been walking with the Lord. I don't know how long you've been a believer in Jesus. It doesn't matter, but none of us have gotten to the place where God says, okay, that's good, that's enough. I don't have anything more of my Spirit to give you. You've arrived. Okay, that's enough. No. We all ought to have the perspective, because God does for us, to say, Jesus, I want more of your Spirit in my life today. And tomorrow morning when you wake up out of bed, I hope that one of your first thoughts is, Lord, I am ready for more of you today. And Tuesday morning when you get up and you start your day, you say, Lord, I want more of you today. I want more of your Holy Spirit. If that's you today, say amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Sabrina to come to the front and to read our text this morning. Let's stand together out of respect for God's word. And Sabrina's going to read for us Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through chapter 4, verse 1. And God bless you, Sabrina, for being our reader this morning.
Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil.
Amen. Father, we pray you speak to us from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, Sabrina, for reading this morning. In our text, we see the Holy Spirit in action, and we'll be talking about that text throughout the morning. But the first thing I want you to know today about the Holy Spirit, and I want you to write this down. This is the first fill-in. If you're taking notes today, write this down. Number one, let's start off with the obvious, but we don't want to overlook it. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Sometimes we can, again, I've heard people refer to the Holy Spirit as it, or somehow that he is less than. I mean, we have God the Father, God the Son, and maybe God the Holy Spirit down here somewhere. That is not true. Let's not think that way. In fact, the Bible teaches us, and we're going to take a few moments to kind of dive into this thought this morning, that God is Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is not lesser than the Father and the Son. Amen. Now, the reason we may think that, and if you think about what you know about the Holy Spirit and the way that he works in our lives, is to realize part of the reason we may think that is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit points to Jesus, not to himself. And so the work of the Holy Spirit doesn't call attention to himself. If the Holy Spirit is working in a service or working in your life, or the Holy Spirit is active, he doesn't call attention to himself. He points the floodlight on Jesus. It's like this. If you go into a museum and you see a piece of artwork and you go and see a priceless painting or a statue, the reason you can see that statue or painting so well, you don't even realize it, is that hidden maybe up in the ceiling or behind somewhere is a bright light that shines down on that piece of artwork. And when you look at that piece of artwork, it's illumined and it looks beautiful and you can see all the details. Why? Because up above, somewhere hidden, is a bright light that shines on that piece of artwork. You say, oh, that's a beautiful piece of artwork. Well, yes, it is. And the reason you see that piece of artwork is because there's a light up above it that shines on it that opens it up and it illumines that piece of artwork for you. And the Holy Spirit is like that floodlight. You would never go to a museum and say, wow, those floodlights were beautiful. Those floodlights were awesome. They were kind of hidden, but boy, oh, I didn't even look at the art. I was just looking at the lights. No. The lights illumine the piece of art. In the same way, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, his job, his role in our lives is to point us to Jesus, to make Jesus look good. And so perhaps that's part of the reason why sometimes we tend to, you know, put him in a lesser spot, but that is not biblically true at all. Let's talk about the idea and the teaching of the word Trinity this morning. And I know we're going to jump into some deep waters here, but I think it's important that we take some time and look at it. And people say, well, Pastor, the word Trinity doesn't even appear in the Bible, so how do we know the Bible teaches it? Well, even though the word doesn't appear, all throughout Scripture, the teaching is clear. God reveals himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Did you notice even in our text? That's why I had Sabrina read those verses. That we see Jesus, of course, being baptized. God's Son is baptized. We hear the voice from heaven, God the Father, who said, This is my Son with whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And we see the Spirit of God descending as a dove, lighting upon the Son, coming down to rest upon Jesus. So even in the baptism, as Jesus goes out into his ministry, the beginning of his ministry, we see God the Father, we see God the Son, we see God the Holy Spirit. And I could give you example after example and verse after verse and text after text that really brings this out. And if you want more information, come talk to me. I can point you to some great resources. But for now and for this morning, let me just say that the Trinity is the teaching and the definition, if you will. It's in your notes here. The Trinity is God is one God, eternally existent in three persons. One God, eternally existent in three persons. Now, again, the Christian teaching of the Trinity is both mysterious and mentally challenging. You've got to kind of put your thinking cap on here for a moment. And we also have to realize that at the end of the day, you may say, Pastor, I can't totally understand what God's Word teaches about the Trinity. Let me say, that's okay. You're in good company. If we could totally understand everything about God, either we've shrunk God down to our size or we just never will understand everything completely, totally about God. He tells us what he wants us to know, what we need to know. The Bible says that God's ways are far above our ways, but he tells us and he teaches us what he wants us to know. So I put there in your notes, because I know it's going to be, and maybe you want to refer back to this, and we're going to just kind of touch on this this morning, but that paragraph, I think, at the bottom of the front first page, it says, when we think of the Trinitarian God, we must always separate the terms essence and person. They're not the same. Essence is what makes God, God. So the attributes of God, such as omnipotence, God can do anything, omnipresence, God is everywhere, omniscience, God knows everything, are the essence of God. God is those things. One essence, three persons. Persons is a term that defines the distinctions within that one essence. Thus we can say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons in one essence. How many of you are with me so far? It's okay if you're not, but that's why I put that in your notes. You can look back at that. And so all throughout history, we've even tried to kind of define God in terms that really don't really go far enough. For example, maybe you've heard that, well, God is like an egg, right? It's all one egg, but you've got the yolk, and you've got the white, and you've got the shell. Well, yes and no. Or God is like water. You've got liquid water. You've got ice that's frozen, you've got steam that's hot water, and that's kind of a picture of God. The problem with those examples, I know they're trying to kind of teach this, but the problem is that they kind of break God apart into three different pieces. And again, God is not three different pieces. He's one essence in three persons. And so if you've kind of latched onto one of those ideas, it's probably incomplete at the best, because God is not like an egg where you can say, well, this is the shell, and this is the yolk, and this is the white. God is one essence in three persons. All right? So you might say, well, okay, Pastor, why is this important? Well, let me ask you a question. All throughout Christian history, and we believe the Word of God teaches that God is Trinity, there's huge implications to that teaching. For example, maybe you'd ask yourself the question, what was God doing before he created the universe? Well, that's a head scratcher, isn't it? What was God doing? You know, and if God is not Trinity, if God does not have a perfect relationship, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, what was he doing before he created us? Did he need to create me and you to have something to love? Now be careful here, because if you say yes, God needed to create me in order to have something to love, then God is dependent upon us. How do you know God is not dependent upon us? God had perfect relationship. God had perfect love. God had perfect unity before he created us, because God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit. You see, and if we don't believe that and don't teach that, we can put ourselves up into a place where we say, well, God needs me because he needs someone to love. No, God doesn't need to create me to have someone to love. In eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had perfect unity, perfect relationship, perfect love amongst themselves. And by creating you and I, it's an outflow of that love. In other words, write this down. The Father created us not to get love, but to give love. God didn't say, well, I need someone to love, so let me create some people. No, God said, I am love. I am experiencing love. I have perfect relationship, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want to share this love. I want to share this relationship. I want to share this unity with another, you know, with the human race. So he created us not to get love, but to give love. Because for all eternity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit eternally love and glorify each other in a perfect way. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. So God created us not to get joy, but to give joy. He said, I want to give some of this joy away. I want to give some of this love away. I want people to experience a sliver, a taste, a bit of what the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit experience in eternity past and experience even today. And so God doesn't need us. God created us as an outflow of his love, and as an outflow of his joy. So we are experiencing love and relationship and unity and joy, and we're going to let that overflow into the human race. If God is not Trinity, then he needs me. He needs me to be the object of his love. No one to love. You see, there would be no one to love before he created me, so he needs me to be the object of his love. But if, like the Bible teaches that God is Trinity, he's been enjoying perfect love and relationship throughout all of eternity. Now, I know this is some pretty heavy thinking for a holiday weekend, okay? So, I mean, stay with me here. We're going to shift in a moment. But I want you to see the importance of this and the reason why we stand on the truth that God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You may say, okay, Pastor, I'm with you. I get it. Why is this important? Two reasons, real quick. You might say, again, I don't need all that theology stuff. I just want to worship Jesus. Well, this is important for a dozen reasons, but let me give you two. Number one, it's what the Bible teaches. We've got to know what the Bible says. We live in a world, let me illustrate it this way. Let's say you meet a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, and they say, oh, I believe in God. And you say, well, I believe in God. Well, you think, well, hey, listen, there's a big chance that you don't believe in the same God. Because people use that word God, they define it any way they want. Do you realize that? They're not talking about the God of the Bible, God the Father, God the Son, the God of the Holy Spirit. They're talking about a God that they kind of made up. They took a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of New Age, a little bit of what Oprah says, a little bit of what this person says, and kind of put it all together and say, well, that's the God I believe in. And you say, well, I believe in the God of the Bible, God revealed as God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. You're using the same language, the same word, G-O-D, but you're miles and miles apart. You see, we've got to know what the Bible says. We've got to know how God reveals himself to us. Even if we may never totally and fully understand it, we've got to stand on the truth that says God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Here's another example. How about when we pray? Are we praying to God the Father? Or are we praying to some nebulous, vague kind of God out there somewhere? Let me give you a quick lesson from history. I know you love history, so let me tell you a quick story. Go way, way back to the 4th century BC, and they just had the Bible, and they're trying to figure all this out, and there was a time when there was some teaching, and they're trying to figure out, well, what's true and what's not. So there was a guy named Arius. Everybody say Arius. Not Ariel, Arius. And he taught that the basic definition, that God's definition, God was the uncaused one. Now, doesn't that just warm your heart, that God's the uncaused one? In other words, everything has a cause. That chair you're sitting on, obviously someone caused it. This building, someone caused it. Someone made it up. And if you go all the way back, all the way to the very beginning, there's God who's caused everything. And so he was teaching everyone, well, you need to approach God and say, God, you are the great uncaused one. Well, that doesn't sound very biblical, does it? And that doesn't, how would you like to pray and come to prayer and say, oh, great, oh, uncaused one. So this guy named Athanasius, everybody say Athanasius. Athanasius said, Arius, you are wrong, you're dead wrong, and here's why. God said, come to me and call me Father. Call me Father. You see, there's worlds of difference between the uncaused one and Father. Because the Bible says God, we approach God and we pray, our what? Father who art in heaven. And so if Arius would have won the battle, then all this would have gone sideways because we would be praying to God, the great uncaused one. And God said, no. I'm so glad. Then they had a whole council and they had, 300 people got together and talked about it. And if you were raised in a church that read the creeds, I mean, remember reading the creeds maybe? The Nicene Creed came out of this whole battle. And the idea of who God is, and I know I'm losing you right now, so I'm gonna stop this story really quickly. But again, the way that we pray not to the great uncaused one or the great, whoever way back there. Jesus said, come and pray our what? Our Father. We approach God as our Father. So that's why this is important, because God is our Father. The Holy Spirit is God. Write this down. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a force. And sometimes we get this confused, and even this series that we're gonna go through together, we use word pictures to describe the ministry of the Spirit, the fire and the oil, and next week we're going to talk about the wind of the Spirit, and today the dove. We can make the mistake that the Holy Spirit is somewhat less than, that he's a force, he's not a person. But the Bible says we can grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. The Holy Spirit prays for us, Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit speaks, Matthew 13. The Holy Spirit has a mind, Romans 8:27. Jesus said when he left, I will send you another comforter. And that word another denotes that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are equal. They're on the same plane. The Holy Spirit isn't less than. If he's less than, Jesus wouldn't have said another. You see, and so let's not forget the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force. Are you with me? Say amen. Okay, now all that set the foundation for how I want to close. So stay with me. Write this down. Number two. The Holy Spirit lives within all believers. Can I hear an amen on that? The Holy Spirit lives inside all believers. This is what makes a Christian a Christian. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Remember we talked about the greatest gift of all eternity, the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. What makes a Christian is the indwelling, the living inside of, the Holy Spirit living within us. It's not the rules that we follow. It's not joining a church like we saw earlier. It's not reading the Bible or being a good person or saying your prayers. Those things are all probably okay, but what makes you a Christian is knowing that the Holy Spirit is living within you. Amen. Now let's talk about what that means and how that applies to our lives. At conversion, he moves in. When you pray that prayer, when you give your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit moves in. He's living within you. And what does that mean? Let me give you a couple applications of that. Because the Holy Spirit is God, we can trust him when he leads us into difficult places. Now let's go back to our text because we haven't talked much about that yet today. Go back to our text. You might remember that I had Sabrina read chapter 4, verse 1. After the baptism of Jesus, chapter 4, verse 1 says, and the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Now, hold on here. After Jesus was baptized, if I was in charge or you were in charge, we would say, well, let's do a book tour. Let's get Jesus, on the Tonight Show. Let's get him out there. Let's he's famous now. Let's have a great fanfare. Let's have him be interviewed by all the big newspapers. Do a concert tour, a book signing, a photo op, do something. But yet the Holy Spirit, as soon as he was baptized, led him into the wilderness. Wow. Led by the Spirit. Don't miss that. He was led by the Spirit. It was not a mistake. It was not a wrong turn. It was not, got my signals crossed. He was baptized and he was led by the Spirit into the desert. Now, what does that mean for you and I? It means this, that there are times when the Spirit will lead us into difficult places. There are times when oftentimes we're in a tough spot. We think, oh, God, you've left me. God, what's going on? God, by the Holy Spirit, may have led you right into that spot. Now, I know we don't like to hear that. We don't like to think about that. But that's what we see here in this story. And there may be times in my life and in your life when we are led by the Spirit, we're not out of God's will, we haven't backslid, we haven't lost our salvation, yet we're in a tough spot. Why? Because the Spirit at times will lead us into difficulty because God's got a goal for us to be like His Son Jesus. And Jesus had to go through this time of testing. He had to go through this time of temptation. And you know the story, perhaps. He spent 40 days in the desert, and he wrestled with the devil, and he went through all the things he went through, led by the Spirit. And I just feel like maybe there's a few people here today that need to be encouraged. You say, Pastor, I'm in the wilderness. I feel like, you know, I'm up against a tough spot. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit has left you. It doesn't mean that God has forsaken you. He may be leading you there for a purpose, for a reason. That test He wants to turn into a testimony. And sometimes He will do that. When you're in a tough spot, don't think that the Spirit has abandoned you. He may actually have led you there for a purpose and for a reason. You may not know today, but a month from now, a year from now, 2 years from now, you'll look back and say, oh, thank you, Lord, for helping me through that difficult spot. Can you say amen if you know what I'm talking about today? Here's another application point. Because the Holy Spirit is God within us, we can pray at any time, at any place, because He is God with us. If He is God with us, some good news, we can pray anytime, any place. You don't have to come to this building to pray to Jesus. You don't have to find your pastor to pray to Jesus. You don't have to find an animal to kill. You don't have to find a priest, any place, because He's with us. When we leave this room in a few hours today, by 3 o'clock we'll be done, I promise. He will go with us. When you go through your day tomorrow, He'll be with you. This is a great truth because we don't have to come to the tabernacle. We don't have to come to the building. We don't have to find a priest to pray for us. He's with us because He lives within us. And that's great news. Sometimes we forget that. I think about my life and how many times have I missed out on what God has for me because He was with me, but I wasn't aware. I forgot. I wasn't paying attention. I didn't ask for His help. Another application point, because the Holy Spirit is God within us, we have an advantage over Old Testament believers. Think about that. The Old Testament tells us that the Holy Spirit would come upon men and women of God. He would come upon them, but for us, He indwells us. He lives within us today. That's a great advantage. He moves inside. He is resident in our hearts and our lives. Again, in the Old Testament, you'll read about great men and women of faith who did wonderful things, and they'll say the Holy Spirit came upon them. And the idea is He came upon them, but He didn't stay with them at all times. He came upon them when He needed them, and then He left. But we've got a great advantage above any Old Testament saint. David or Abraham or Moses or Isaiah, the Spirit would come upon them. But friend, any of us today who love the Lord, have given our lives to Him, the Holy Spirit is within us. And we ought to thank the Lord for that and realize that. I believe they look over the balcony of heaven with a little bit of envy. Not that you could have envy in heaven, but you know what I'm saying. Say, boy, I wish we had the empowering of the Holy Spirit like they did. I wish, and I realize that we've got a gift in this New Testament era. After Jesus came, He said, I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to leave. It'll be better that I leave because when I go, I will give you the Holy Spirit. And we live in a day and an age where we've been given an advantage that we ought to use for His honor and His glory. Amen. Let me close with this. Point number three, and this is the foundation of this whole series. I want you to write this down in capital letters. More of the Holy Spirit is available to us. You see, I believe we live in a day and an age where the Lord is saying, I want to give you more of myself. I want to pour out my Spirit in your life. And we're the ones that kind of hold the stop sign up on that. We're the ones that hold and say, well, God, you know, I'm doing pretty good right now, and, you know, I don't want to get weird, I don't want to get strange, and so we kind of say, well, I'm doing pretty good, I've got enough of you right now, and I'm okay. In our Wednesday night prayer meetings, we've been looking at the scripture for the last couple weeks, and I want to bring it to you this morning. You see it up here on the screen, Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 11 about prayer, and I won't read the whole teaching, but let's jump into verse number 9. Jesus says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. He's encouraging us to ask and keep on asking, to seek and keep on seeking, to knock and keep on knocking, to not give up. And if you read more of the chapter, you'd understand that's exactly what he's saying. Verse 11, he really helps us understand here because, let me see a hand. Have you parents or grandparents? Okay? Most of us are. Okay? He says, which of you fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Now, I know some dads who might do that as a joke, okay, but not for real. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Now listen, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, say this with me, how much more? How much more? So the comparison is, I think about my kids and my grandkids. I want to give them all that I can give them, especially my grandkids. I'm not concerned about spoiling my grandchildren. I don't care about that, okay? I want to spoil them. It's the parents' job to figure that out, okay? Not my problem. I want to spoil them, okay? Amen. How much more, God says. So we understand that idea. We understand that thought. God says, if you as a parent or grandparent want to give good stuff to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven? Now listen, we want to just stop right there, but listen to what Jesus says. How much more will your Father in heaven give what? Give who? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. That's a powerful thought. How much more? So today, we're going to close in a moment, and we're going to just kind of close with this thought and this position of saying, Jesus, I want more of your Spirit. God the Father, would you send me more of your Spirit? I am ready for more. Your Holy Spirit is available to me. You see, again, I don't think God in heaven is saying, okay, I've given you all that I can. You can't handle anymore. I don't have any more to give you. No, I believe God is saying, I want to give you more of my Spirit. Now again, it's not just a Sunday morning spirit, it's a Monday spirit. He's with us all the time. So it's not just about coming together, it's throughout the week, it's throughout my work week, it's throughout every part of my life. I am ready for more. That ought to be our prayer. So let me ask you, will you pray that with me today? Will you pray that with me today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? And my prayer for you as I've been preparing this sermon and this series is that we would have a heart that says, Lord, I am ready for more. Ready for more. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I ask you just to take a moment and think about your life. Think about your perspective. Think about your attitude right now towards the work of the Lord in your life. I pray that you wouldn't just say, well, Pastor, I'm doing okay. I'm doing good enough. I'm fine. I don't need any more of the Lord. If that's you today, I want you to really think about that statement. If you'd say, Pastor, I'm ready for more. I need more of God in my life. I need more of his Spirit in my heart. I need more forgiveness, more grace, more mercy, more strength, more courage, more anointing, more blessing. I need more of the Lord. If that's you today, with no one looking around, just lift up your hand to him. Lord, I'm ready for more. Ready for more. You see, that's going to mean something different for you than for me. It's going to mean something different for you than the person next to you. And I'm not here today to tell you what that's going to look like or even how to get there. We're just simply today saying, Lord, we're ready for more. We're ready for more. We're not even trying to define that. We're not trying to understand that. We're not trying to say these are the five bullet points or the five steps. Today, we're just saying, we're ready for more. Will you just leave your hands open before the Lord this morning as we pray? Father, we are ready for more of you. More of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you came. Jesus left. He said, it's better that I go, that I send the Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we are ready for more of you. We may not even understand what that means or what it's going to look like. We may not understand how that may change us or how that's going to impact us. And we don't need to know that right now. We just want to have an attitude and a position of saying we are ready for more of you. And so, Lord, as you look around, Holy Spirit, this room, as you move up and down these aisles, you see many, many, many hands lifted, many, many hearts that are open to you. And, Father, I pray you'd, as you said, how much more would your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so we're asking this morning. We're just asking not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but just because we need more of you. Father, I pray that as we go throughout this week, that this message would ring in our hearts, Lord, that you'd remind us again and again to ask and to pray and to say, Father, I'm ready for more. I'm ready for more. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're not just about Sunday mornings from 10 to noon, but you're with us all the time. And Father, throughout this week, that you would speak to us by your Spirit. As we're on the job, as we're commuting, as we're taking care of our children, when our head hits a pillow at night, Lord, when we wake up in the morning, that we would remember that you're anxious to give us more of yourself if only we ask. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, we're excited about this journey we're going to take the next several weeks. We pray that you would prepare us and put us in that place of being ready for more of your Spirit. We give you thanks and praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you to pray that prayer each day this week. Maybe take those sermon notes and put them in a place where you'll see them and say, Lord, I want to be ready for more. Because it's not just a Sunday thing. It's a 7-day a week walk with him. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask your ushers to prepare now to come, and we're going to receive your offering, your tithes to the work of the Lord, and your offering. Thank you for remembering your missions giving. We're able to support many, many missionaries all around the world because of your faithful giving. And